Psalm 46 tonight. And I get all this stuff. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the work of your Spirit in our lives and in this place and in this ministry. And we just want to lift up Pastor Bill to you, Danita, and Pastor Jake, Dorita, and Pastor Anthony and Dion and their families. Lord, we thank you for this staff. We thank you for everybody, Lord, from the school to the cafe and bookstore to audio, video, nursery. Lord, you know. And we just thank you that you are a faithful God. And we pray that you would bless our pastors as whatever they need, refreshment, encouragement. I know I've been there, just fellowship, hearing the your rhema word, blessing their marriages. Lord, it is a battle, Lord. And as Pastor Bill says, we never get weary from the ministry, but you can get weary in the ministry. And so we pray that this would be an awesome time of refreshment. Pour out your Spirit. I think they're at Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs. And pour out your Spirit there upon all the ministry leaders that are there. And we thank you so much for their lives. And we lift up Israel to you and the Palestinian Arabs, Lord, that are there, Lord. It's just beyond our mind's comprehension, the suffering and everything. And yet your word says that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, Lord, but you love people. And so we pray for all of those that are fighting right now, even as we speak, those that are dying. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be working salvation. We know that there's Christians. We know that you're doing things that's not maybe, you know, we don't see in the media, but we know that you're working, and you're working with the nation Israel. But we just pray that you would just continue to work through the mess there. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, isn't it crazy? It's like, you know, you can look on the news and stuff, and people, you know, see the suffering of, you know, what happened in Israel and kids getting beheaded. I mean, it's unreal. And yet, we can see it, right, on YouTube or your television, your screen, and then you'll be like, oh, pasta noodles over here, I still like smash them, you know. I mean, we get so desensitized through human suffering. Women and children. And I was sharing with some of my buddies at work. I said, you notice all the policies now that I said, right, it's from Satan because it doesn't matter where, trafficking, wherever, it's always women and children. The weak, the elderly. It doesn't matter what race you are, what country you're from. You notice the policies and where it attacks. I told him, bro, it's spiritual war. And we live in such a crazy world, but it's been so crazy for so long that we just like, you know. I mean, just the other day, some of my friends, you know, at work, they're like, hey, James, you know what the high school is, Brian? High school. I'm like, yeah, what's wrong? How come they about the football game? They're like, bro, these kids. They go on YouTube. They make their own guns now. What? Yeah, they know how to make their own guns and stuff like that. And they take them to school and stuff. That's why they're in council. I'm like, bro, they can't. The other day had elementary over here. When stabbing, elementary. It's crazy. Look what happened in Maui. Is that bizarre or what? It's chaos. Absolute chaos, but we're bombarded with it, that we get desensitized until it happens to you or to your kids, or like for me and my grandkids. You look at all the corruption that's been going on, that's being exposed, and it's just weirdness. It's chaos. But the Lord warned us of these things, and I can get all riled up. You know, because we're emotional beings. We're just human beings. You know, the definition for chaos is complete disorder and confusion. A state of utter confusion and disorder. I mean, you look what happened. You can go, you know, YouTube or whatever, or the news. They're only going to show part what happened in Lahaina like that. I mean, utter confusion, no leadership. It's like, bro, the fire is coming down. This is fire season, brush fire line. They know all that. How can there not be any water in the fire hydrant? How is that? How can there not be a evacuation plan or the people out there directing traffic? No alarm system, bro? Nobody in the emergency service? I mean, nobody second up? Nobody in the command center? For 3 days. Us guys working down on the docks, we loaded containers. Because brothers were doing it out of relatives and guys from Molokai coming in. And they said, hey, a couple of days, they never see any state or city, whatever, government official helping. And I'm like, bro, how is that? And then, of course, I mean, I don't want to get into it, you know, passive view, you guys, all that. But you can see, it's like, hey, something is wrong. There's a disorder here. And you see the people are jumping in the ocean, drowning, as the fire is coming down. The elderly, people being burnt, you know, all that. You saw it already. That's what chaos is. In the moment of your crisis, you are freaking, you don't know where to go. There's no leadership. It's utter confusion. And that's what Satan operates in, that atmosphere. Whether it be, you know, statewide, you look internationally in the Middle East or in Ukraine or Afghanistan, the withdrawal, people holding onto the airplane. Bro, where is the plan? There is no plan. Because it's satanically induced. But you know what? It's not just relegated to that. You can go in your own home, your marriage, your family, even as Christians, you'd be amazed. I'm amazed at myself half the time. I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I treated my wife or my kids like that. I'm a Christian. I'm also a pastor. What am I doing? And all that chaos and strife and unforgiveness, you'd be amazed. We live in the last day. I mean, we know it. But you know what? There is a way to be victorious. As Pastor Bill is in the book of Joshua, it's a victorious Christian life. This is another generation. They're not like the half, I don't want to say Okole guys in the, you know, the first generation guys. That God could never get Egypt out of their hearts. And they wandered around on that death march for 40 years. But this is a whole new generation of courage. And God wants you and I to be a witness to that. Because you can get very, I mean, I get upset, you know what I mean? And now that I'm almost 60 years old, I'm like, we got 6 grandkids. You know, we have 7. I'm like, my kids are all crazy. And I look at them and I worry about them. You know, we live in Kapahulu, and just down our street, you know, my mother-in-law grew up at the same house, all the family, it's different. Crazy man come walking, crazy ladies come up and down the street, middle of the night, screaming and stuff, crying. I'm like, yeah, that used to happen every now and then, but now it's like every other night. I'm like, bro, what is happening? And no, does anybody even care? And so I'm telling my son then lived downstairs with his kids and stuff like that. I said, bro, we got to protect our family. We cannot depend upon the policemen coming. There's crazies all over. And some of my friends at work, one of my good brothers, and I'm not a gun guy like that, even though when I lived in Iowa, pastoring, everybody had guns over there. And you know what? All the doors were unlocked, leave the toys out, all the hunters, nobody bothered, no crime. But, you know, anyway, in Hawaii, so I'm not really a gun, but one of my friends at work says, James, bro, I have a connection. You go on the weekend. This guy will train you, give you the classes, take you to the range, certify you. Got to buy the, you know, whatever weapon from him, give you the ammunition, all that stuff. He said, bro, we got to do this for our families. The Oahu running out of ammunition. I'm like, really? And he's not really a gun, but I was like, bro. So I told my son, I said, you know what, bro? I think we got to go get a couple. We got to start packing. He's like, Dad, you crazy or what? Where are we going to put the guns? We live in an old house. What are you going to do, you know? And you're so crazy anyway. What happens if you go nuts and just grab it? And it's just like, Dad, you cannot do this, you know? But, you know, and I start thinking, no, you know, maybe we got to. And my mind, you know, because we have grandkids and I'm looking at, you know, looking at the neighborhood and, you know, all that stuff. I mean, my wife, she's in a walk. I said, hun, you know what? I seen down south some ladies, they carried a shotgun at house. Even if you cannot really walk, you just sit on your walker. You stay right in the, we get one long hallway. This is an old house, Kapahulu. I mean, get sightings, but termite eating, the bullet's going to go through. But I said, you stay right here in the hallway. Huh? You sit on your walker. I'm teaching, you just blast them. Even if the recoil knock you in the backside of the house. You might die from the recoil, but that's okay. You know, we're going to do this together. You know, and you start thinking of all these thoughts. And then when you go to the store and stuff like that, you know, you look at people who are so selfish. They don't let you come. Like, you know, just pulling out of your driveway. Before, people used to. But there's no relationship. No more auntie, uncle, like it used to be. So it's every man for himself. And you go. And then after a long day of work and everything else, man, now I'm all. And you listen to, you know, the Bongino show or all these guys, Shapiro, and then I'm all fired up already. I get bad attitude. And then you lose your witness. And God doesn't want us to react, because Satan knows, right? Satan knows how we're going to react. Or even your husband or wife or your kids or people in the office, they know how you are. They know what's up. They know how to, what you say, push your buttons, you know what I mean? And Satan, he knows that with the church, with all of this chaos and craziness, people are not going to be responding and reacting in confidence and in the spirit. And what's going to happen is people that God is trying to reach around us that are seeking someone that has a calm spirit, that someone that has some confidence and a sense of joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, that's what people want to see, someone like that. But they see the Christian, oh yeah, Jan, you might know all the Bible, done all this stuff, but the way that, you know, you respond and act and, you know, I mean, can't go for that. And I think a lot of times I find myself doing that, but in Psalm 46, I was going through the Psalms, and I'm like, oh, wow, this is a good psalm. And you know the book of Psalms, right? And we've gone over this before. Psalms are awesome. It should be a part of our life because Psalms are the songs, right? It's the biggest book in the Bible right there in the middle, 150 Psalms spanning 1,500 years. It takes the theology that we learn in Ephesians, Colossians, and all that, but it comes to the human heart in situations with real people like David and Moses and Israel and all this stuff, the ups and down and the all around. And that's why it's good to go to the Psalms, because a lot of times the Holy Spirit, I don't know how to pray as I ought to, but as you start reading the Psalms, you're like, oh, I'm just going to, that's my heart. That's exactly what I'm going through. Because God is a personal God. It's not like a book kind of, oh yeah, we read the book, we get the knowledge. But the problem is, the application is where I struggle. And when you start reading the Psalms, you're like, oh wow, the nation Israel, David struggled, Moses struggled, but it always ends well. And so I was going over this psalm. I was like, wow, this is a good psalm. Courage in the chaos. Psalm 46, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Alamoth. Now, the sons of Korah, you know, David, when he became king, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. Remember, what's the first thing he did when he finally became king after running from Saul like 20 years, and he established there in Jerusalem, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. That was symbolic of the presence of God. Because worship was so important to him as a young child. He was, you know, the whole story, the least of his brothers, all that, killed Goliath, all that stuff. But David, throughout his life, had an intimate relationship with the living God that, not too many, I don't even know if anybody else had that kind of close relationship. But he knew that if you establish right there in the middle of the nation, a nation that worships the living God is going to be strong against their enemies because he experienced it in his own life. He said the secret to all his success was his intimacy with God. From a child all the way through, all of his struggles. And so he established there not just the worship center there, right, in Jerusalem, which although Jerusalem is not mentioned here, the city of God, it's alluded to, it's Jerusalem. But not only did he set it up, right, and of course he wanted to build the temple. He couldn't build the temple. His hands are dirty. Solomon wouldn't build it. But now when we get like the sons of Korah, he actually organized the worship. He didn't just have anybody come up and do worship. He organized like hundreds of singers, like families that sang. There were gifted musicians. So when you read this psalm, it's a national psalm. You know, like how we sing Hawaii Pono'i and all that stuff? You can imagine an entire nation singing a song so that they don't forget the faithfulness of God in a time of crisis or chaos in their life. You can imagine just Pearl City, if we all got together like 3 potlucks a year, just you get, well, I don't know, 15,000. And you all sing, you know? But you sing your national identity. I mean, this is heavy. I don't know if you've been in a group like more than a couple thousand and you're singing a song from your heart because they're different from everybody else. And David knew that if they would unite themselves in the temple and they'll be led by skillful worship and the songs and the lyrics will come by the Holy Spirit from people who had a relationship with God, that God's people would leave what with courage. They would be uplifted. No matter who their enemies were, no matter what the situation was, they would be reminded that our God is faithful. And so Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, that means to pause, think about it, meditate on it. That's what Selah means, is to stop and pause. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is the melody, twice in verse 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So the psalm is basically broken down into 3 parts. You have verses 1 through 3 talks about the presence of God, the character of God. And then you have, you know, from verses 4 through 7, you have the peace of God. We see there's a contrast, because in Hebrew poetry, they use contrasts a lot. And so you have all this cataclysmic upheavals, mountains falling in the sea and all this stuff, and earthquakes and stuff. And then in verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. So there's a contrast there. And then in verses 8 through 11, you see the power of God, that nobody's going to get away with anything. All the military industrial complex throughout the world, China and Russia and everything that man can put, which I get fascinated. I like to look at sometimes on YouTube, I don't know if it's real, some of these weapons. I'm like, it's an unreal missile like that. Can drill crazy kind of stuff, taking all our tax money and anyway. But all these things are going to cease. God is going to bust them up. In the end, they're going to be left desolate. There's going to be no military industrial complex when he gets done. He's going to, you know, it's going to be like Noah, and, you know, Noah when he was in the ark, it's like that kind of judgment. All the mocking and everything to the day it started raining, and everybody's like, shh. Do you hear your enemies? Noah, all those years building ark? Get some floating carcasses over there. That's what's going to happen. But anyways, we go into this. So the first thing we see here is many people feel that this was written during the time of Hezekiah. And you remember King Hezekiah in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And they're being besieged, kind of not like how they are now, but like how the enemies still want to besiege Jerusalem. And it was the Assyrians, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh. They were besieging a good king in Hezekiah. And you read about it in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and then in 2 Kings 18 and 19, also Isaiah 36 and 37. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, now the Assyrian Empire, and you know, many of you know, they were just absolutely like the Chechenian, beyond Chechenian times 1,000. When you look in their history, they're a world-ruling empire. And they brutalized everyone. People were so afraid they'll commit suicide when they came. It was crazy. I mean, their society is like that. Even when I visited Japan, I was telling Pastor Travis, I said, Travis, you know, we were doing when Pastor Bill sent us to Higashi Matsushima just 3 months after the earthquake and stuff went up there. And I was with Pastor Travis, I'm like, you know, and I'm seeing all that, amazing what they were doing over there, how they, you talk about, they were not disorganized. They had electricity up. It was crazy. Amazing efficient. But I said, Travis, you mean to tell me this island, you know, mostly mountains, these people, all small people, went to Korea, because me, I'm Korean. I'm half Korean, so yeah. They enslaved us, the Koreans. They went into China, terrorized the Chinese, go down to the Philippines. I said, these are small people. There wasn't too many of them. He said, James, when you study history, they were extremely cruel. That's why small guys can lick big guys if they know how to hurt them. Yeah, that's what one of my friends said. They know jiu-jitsu and stuff. They cannot fight no big muscular. You know, what they're going to do is they catch them in an arm, they're going to bust their ankle or something. Because pain will bring you down. You know what I mean? He said, they terrorize people. The Chechen, what the Assyrians did that, they would skin the people alive and use their skin as a poster, put it all up on the walls, crucify, put mountains of skulls. And that's how they took over. And you can read about it on your own. So under the Sennacherib, there's 180,000 Assyrian besieging a good king in Hezekiah in Judah. And Jerusalem. And when you read about it there in 2 Chronicles 32, and the threats are very real. And, you know, I was going to read it all to you, but take too much time. But the one thing is, and they spoke, their spokesperson spoke to them, and he told them, you guys are going to end up drinking urine and everything. That's what he said. You guys want to hold out and not surrender to us. You're going to be eating your own people. And they knew exactly. They said nobody is able to stand. No God, no religion. Nobody's been able to stand before the Assyrians. But Hezekiah, he took this threat. And he and Isaiah the prophet, they cried out to the Lord. And overnight, one angel killed 180,000 Assyrians. Just one angel, not Michael the archangel. Bobby the archangel, it was no contest. But you can imagine being sieged, and a siege wasn't like a couple hours, it's weeks. It could take years. They just wait you out. And when you think you're going to be invaded, like you see what happened in Israel, in the kibbutz and stuff. as you're hiding out, taking refuge in your safe house, and you hear them in your house. The fear is tremendous. In fact, some families, they just say, you know what? They just kissed each other goodbye already. They know. They just don't want to get tortured that bad. But this is what they were facing. They were facing this kind of judgment. But it says that in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 32, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. And God responded. And so we have this Psalm 46. So for us, I mean, we know we're not Jewish. I mean, we don't have a lot of lineage back there. So we read it. I was like, oh, that's pretty good, you know, Bible study, whatever. No, but for them, this is reality. This is what happened to them as a nation. And they sang this over and over and over and over and over again as a nation. And it was to pass on that they would be courageous in a time of chaos. And that's why he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is their refuge and strength. And you know, I mean, we know through prophecy that Israel will be isolated. And there's been a partial hardening, the veil in the book of Romans, but one day that veil is going to be lifted off. They're going to cry out to the Lord because, and we see it, they're going to be left all alone. United States is not going to, I mean, you know already. Biden is not running the show. It's this, Barack Obama never ran the show. It's the same guys for the last 20 years, Clinton running the show, and they hate the Jews. They're trying to usher in a one world government, and we're going to be end up with the European Union. You see all that stuff. But anyway, Israel will cry out after they get deceived and there'll be another Kolach by the Antichrist. He's going to be the one to bring peace in the Middle East and allow them to build the temple and all that. And they want peace so bad, the people, right, they're surrounded, they're going to get into this covenant. But here we find that a psalmist saying is, God is our refuge and our strength. A refuge is a place of protection, a shelter. You saw it on the news. Isn't that sad? I mean, I'm watching Amir Safarti, and every Israel house, they have a bunker or a shelter in the house. And they got it down to how many seconds you got to be down there. Because it happens all the time, rockets and whatever else. They all have a basement or a safe house in your house. That's amazing to live like that. But a place of refuge, it means a shelter, a place of protection from harm, from danger. You remember in, and the Jews, they would know this because remember in the book of Joshua, right? In the book of Joshua, after they conquer the land, right, and they divide the territory up through the different tribes, remember he established 6 cities of refuge. And remember the city of refuge was established just in case you're on a job site or whatever, and then, like me, at my job, I just pray I don't kill anybody. I'm driving these big machines and cut down. I'm like, Lord, help me, please. I don't want to you can kill somebody unintentionally. And the city of refuge is, if you had, you know, manslaughter, you didn't mean to kill somebody, but you did or whatever, it was there, in that culture, as in the culture today, the family members are going to come and kill you. That's part of their responsibility. You killed somebody in my family, we're coming after you, like, now. So the city of refuge, the assailant or the accused can go and flee to these cities of refuge that the priests would be there. And they can find safe haven for the manslayer, and whoever was chasing them and trying to kill them, right? They couldn't touch them. They'll be sheltered. There'll be a city of refuge. They'll have protection, so that they can now set up a trial and they can get to the facts and deem, you know, was this premeditated and this, that, and the other. But it was a place of protection underneath the authority of the priest. And if he did kill somebody, you know, he would be spared from getting killed by the relative, but you'd have to live there until the priest died. But they understood this. In a time of distress, and you know, a place to run to. And for Israel, they're saying, we can't trust anybody. You might tell me you're my friend at work, oh yeah, you this, brother, brother, all this and stuff like that. But when the chips come down, the loyalty, most people in your life, they're not going to be there. I hate to tell you, I mean, that's just reality. Even family, I hate to say. Man will fail. Husbands, you cannot, even your kids, when you get kids trying to take care of, I know. I might mean well, but when the ship comes down, I never say a bad word, but when it gets down there, it's like, who's going to take care of mom? You know all that stuff, the drama that goes with that. It's difficult. Because within us, right? So it's hard to find refuge and protection from people. And for Israel, they couldn't look to any allies or nation at this time. And so the refuge is in God Himself. But how many of us have come to the Lord, right? Because we were in a time where we were seeking refuge. We were seeking some kind of relief or comfort from the chaos that maybe we caused in our sin. We had no peace. We had all this kind of stuff. No matter how many times you went to church, no matter how many times you say all that stuff. But you see, chaotic times, times of who's in charge, everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes, everything is in disarray. You know what it does? It brings people to God. That's why we're living tonight. Because as the world, even guys that I know, these totally non-religious guys, they know already, James, something is weird. This is messed up. I don't know what it is, but it's all messed up. When your own leaders in Washington, D.C. can't even define what a woman is, and we're paying them like $170,000 a year with all everything. This is crazy. In Hawaii, I mean, I don't even want to go on. But people know through the chaos. But you know, the chaos in our life personally, it led me to the Lord. Because you know what? Jesus is our refuge. He's the only one that loves us enough to take the penalty for our sins and being crucified in His precious blood, and He receives us so we have eternal life. That's what it says in Hebrews. And, you know, again, the author to Hebrews, you know, it's to a Jewish mindset. That's what many people think it was Paul. But it says in Hebrews 6, verse 18, and by that two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So, chaotic times in our life, or difficult times, it loams the heart for God. I mean, it did for me, and probably most of us. And you might be here, and we're only in the first verse, but that's all right. But you might be here, and you might be, I don't know, restless. Maybe you're guilty of something. Maybe you're not right with the Lord. Maybe your world is being rocked around a little bit, you know? Maybe it's from chaos that you've caused with bad decisions that you made, or maybe somebody else in my family or a loved one or boyfriend or girlfriend, the way they treat me, you know, is rocking your world. And you're just looking for somebody. You're looking for some kind of shelter, relief, and comfort and protection from the craziness. You can find it in Jesus. One of my favorite verses in John chapter 6, Jesus is saying, this is God Himself, this is awesome. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter. As long as your heart, you're sorry for what you want to get right with God. He said, and that's, you know, that's been the whole story, right? From prostitutes to centurions to ministries going all the way around the world. People from all of, they're getting saved. Why? Because this point, people have taken refuge in Jesus. He's the only one that got our back. We've been bought with a price. It's not like cheap religion, just say a prayer. No, we've been bought through His blood. That's why the cross meant so much. It enabled us to run to Him. So I don't know where you're at, but you know what? You can find it in the Lord. Pray tonight after service. We want to pray out wherever. That's the blessing. You don't have to go, well, you should come up here and pray with some of the leaders. But if you're not right, just say, man, I just want to get right with the Lord. I want to take refuge from my whatever. You'll find it in Jesus. And not only will you find protection and comfort like Israel did in a time of crisis, but He says He's His strength. So it's not, I'm just going to keep you over here, watch over you like because I love you. I'm just going to, don't go out. You know, no, I'm going to give you the ability now to do things you've never been able to do before. And that's to walk with me. And it's not your strength, He's telling Israel, because they were the weakest of them all. They were the smallest. Oh, no, God is He's a fan of the underdog, if you notice, you know. It's not your strength and your wisdom and your money and your connections, how you're going to get out of this. No, no, no. It's God's strength working through you. That's the amazing thing. Pastor Kerry was just sharing on Sunday. He said he cannot believe he came out here with Marine Corps and all this. You would never imagine him. You know, he's up here preaching the gospel and look what the Lord has done. That's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. Nobody can take the glory. It's God's work. He's not only our refuge, but you're going to find strength that you've never had before. You know, all the times you try your best, you do this, more discipline, I'm going to be nicer to Him, and then you fail in the flesh, in the human effort. But when you come to the Lord in brokenness and weakness, God's word tells us that what? His strength is perfected in what? Our weakness. When we're broken, when we come to Him, when we put down our pride, when we say we no can. When I tell the Lord so much stuff now, I'm amazed. But it's so good. I just talked to Him through the day. I said, Lord, I hate this attitude. I hate these thoughts. This is what I struggle with. Like Pastor Bill says, share with Him your weaknesses. You know who never gets strong is the guy or the person get attitude, think, oh, no, I get them. I can handle. Oh, really? Okay. We just watch, you know, over time. But you see, God, they're seen as a nation through history that God has been our refuge, but He's been our strength. And I love that. That Philippians tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It is God which is at working, which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. When you repent of your sin, there's no more condemnation. There's no more judicial punishment. That's what condemnation is, right? It's like you're convicted in court, brother, the sentencing going to come up in a couple of weeks. At your sentencing, the judge going to hand down what you've been already convicted through the trial, you know. Your sentencing. So you can imagine that's your doom. Like condemnation is awaiting me. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're truly saved and you're born again and you ran to Jesus as your refuge, there is no judicial punishment awaiting you when you die, when you flatline, heart stops beating, and all that. The Word of God tells us it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. But if you're saved, you don't need to worry about that, because Jesus has paid the penalty on the cross. And now he can come into your life and give you strength. Or he can come into your marriage or your family or your nation, wherever you declare that God is the Lord. And that's what David wanted for his people. Let him in. But I love it. But it is God that is working in you to will and to do his pleasure. And then, you know the famous Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's Paul. He had to learn contentment. Being in prison, being in want, and being in abundance. He's talking on that. But it's in this context that he comes and he says, you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That whole Philippians letter is about joy, and he's writing it from prison. What is it that you think you know can do? God can do. If you run to him for refuge, he wants to. But you cannot do it in of yourself. I'm amazed, even as our pride, we keep ourselves far away from the Lord. Then I wonder, how come I'm so weak in this area? I can be strong at church in front of other people, but, oh, you catch me in this area a lot. It's like, you know, the Bible says that sin that so easily entangles us. I remember the other morning I was just praising. I'm on night shift sometimes, so in the morning when Didi doesn't have dialysis, we have a good morning of prayer and worship and praising the Lord. You know, Terry Clark, old music, praising the Lord. I go down to Safeway. I got to go pick up something, and I get into one. Me and a car coming, I'm just praying. I just finished praising the Lord. But that parking lot couple is crazy. I always park on the top. I don't even want to deal with it. But this one day, I was like, praise the Lord, I'm pulling in, I'm trying to reverse this. This other car coming to the other side, he wants to reverse his SUV with his gold chain and everything. Again. And so I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me. And I was like, bro, are you going to move forward so I can, you know? And he's probably wondering, are you going to move forward, you know? So we're staring at each other right there. And I'm just like, bro. And I just shook my head at him, and then I went around. I felt so bad. And then I started pulling in. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that's my son-in-law's uncle. It's the Salanoas. It's like, I know his friends. It's my friend. I know him, you know? But I felt so bad. I was like, how can you do that? You talk to him. Terrible. You're not saved. I get out of the car, and I'm like, so I walk around, and it's hard. And then we see each other, he rolled on the window, him and his wife. He said, hey, Jay, hello. He goes, whoa, he's giving me the look, guys. I was like, no. I thought you were. I was like, but it was all good. But I'm like, how can I just praise the Lord and not even 1 hour later act have one bad attitude? And I say, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to be aware of your presence, not just when I'm in church or I'm praising the Lord, but for the whole world. You get that judgmental attitude, oh, this guy, this, that, and whatever, she looks like that with all this, that, and you know, as Christians, no. We found refuge, we're saved. We've been washed in the blood. There's no condemnation. We need to love. But in our weakness, in 2 Corinthians, it says that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. Remember Paul with his thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, and you can, go in from verse 9. And he kept crying out to the Lord to heal him. He had this thorn in his flesh, this tent peg, whatever it was, disease or whatever. Paul prayed for people. People was raised from the dead. He healed people, yet he himself, no can be healed. Constantly crying out to the Lord. And it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then later on in verse 10, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Israel, every time they found themselves outmanned and outgunned and all that, running to the Lord, finding he is their protection, and he loves them, and he will strengthen them and enable them for victory. I think that's what we need to do. I'm finding that in my life. I can't politicize. I don't know if all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm going to vote my way. I'm going to share and all that stuff. But you know what I need? I need to pray. Remember what David said in Psalm 119, verse 71? He said, when I was afflicted, it was good for me because I sought the Lord. When times are going good for me, you know what? No need to go Bible study. Devotion, you know. I'm saved. I just go ahead. I fall asleep with two remote control here and then remote control. It's ridiculous. What are you doing? When my wife about to die of COVID or somebody, you're on your knees, you know? You come church early, you're here, you're worshiping. You could care less what other people think. Your life is in a crisis, seeking the Lord. And you find refuge and you find strength. Sometimes the chaos is good. Hey, my phone died. No. Okay, hurry up already. Hopefully we get through. Okay. Therefore, a very present help in trouble. So this is the character, of God for the Jews, for the Israelites. He's their refuge, he's their strength. And you know what? A very present, he's right there with them. He's not like any other people in the world. All their gods that they got to go to and do this and do that and run to, climb the hill, swim the whatever. No, their God is with them. They have a relationship with him. They don't need to call upon God and they wait 20 days or 20 minutes. Or he's saying, you know what? I am a present. I'm right here. You got an issue, you got drama, you got a problem. I don't care what it is. I'm here. And he's God. So before you even speak in the Psalms, it says he already knows what you're going to say. He created everything. And he's loving. You cannot find one God like this. A very present help in time of trouble. You remember Peter, when Jesus came to them walking on the water, in the Gospels, and they got all afraid. These are big fishermen. I mean, you know, you ever go down the auction block like that and you see guys, these are some tough looking guys. Anyway, he's a fisherman, grew up in Galilee, physical guy. And these guys were scared, right? They thought Jesus was a ghost. And when Jesus approached him in the middle of the storm, right, he said, it is I. And remember, Peter's the only one. He said, Lord, bid me that I come to you. And Jesus said, come. And he was walking on water. As he saw Jesus, he couldn't, can you imagine? You talk about, I can do all things through Christ. He's walking, he come out of the boat. The bugger is that nuts. He's going to go. He's a very impetuous, passionate guy. Good and bad. But he's walking on the, it says he's walking on the water. He sees Jesus. But then he hears the boisterous wind. And he takes his eyes off the Lord. And this husky, strong, physical man, brave to even get out of the boat walking on the water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he was drowning. And the shortest prayer in the Bible is what? He said, Lord, save me. And it says, immediately the Lord reached out and he saved him. And he says, Peter, why did you doubt? He was doing so good. You took your eyes off of me because all the chaos and the noise and the media and your boss and people talk stink about you and you're worried and your insecurities and this and that and you're all like, oh, that's how I am. Take my eyes off the Lord and what? We just going down. Like Fate Yanagi, I was thinking of that. You got to be like 50 years old to understand Fate Yanagi. drowning. Lord, save me. And he was there. His presence was there. To put him back in the boat, and the wind and the waves, they ceased. The Lord is here. You know that? Like some people, they even come to church. Even some of them, the Lord is with someone, Pastor Bill, them in Golden Springs. With Pastor Ruben, Pastor, he's not with me. No, you have no idea. If you've come to him for your refuge, your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit is living and dwelling in you, not only does your future look great, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, but presently right now, he wants to work in your life. This is why the nation, can you imagine in the temple as they're being reminded in the wars and the crisis that God delivered them, as they're singing this song with skillful instruments? And Alamoth means the virgins are these awesome singers in this choir. And they're reminded, the Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We have an awesome God. So verse 2, it says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. It's like even in the worst circumstance, cataclysmic upheaval. The Bible talks about that before Christ comes in the Great Tribulation. Stars falling out of the sky. There's going to be no islands left on the earth. How's that one? I mean, things that your brain and the movies in Hollywood, they can't even make. Cataclysmic upheaval in the judgment of God. But what the psalmist is saying, if the earth be removed and the mountains carried in the midst of the sea and everything is, you talk about reset. Everything, the whole earth is going to, it's not going to be the same. Even if that was to happen, he says we're not going to be afraid. Because the Lord is here. And you know, it's the same for us, right? In our life, because sometimes your landscape of our life gets changed like that. And it could be things you have no power to control. You get fired from work. You get stroke, stent put in. Your spouse gets sick, terminal illness. Your son, your daughter, your granddaughter. I mean, hey, Christians, God lets us go through with the rest of the world. We're not immune. Some of you going through certain, I mean, I can only know, you know what I mean? But we have Jesus, you see. He's our refuge and our strength. And when I need him, he's right there. And even when I blow it, I cry out to him and he's right there. I know that he loves me. But he says, even if your landscape changes. I told guys at work, right, I said, bro, who is going to live in these condos? They said, James, this condo that they're building is sold out already. And I went down there. I went to go see, because my daughter and they just have a little studio out. So I crashed the amenities like that, you know. And this Christian, but I'm like, bro, I'm like, oh, this place is unreal. But I said, who is going to afford living? It's like they're building for a market for somebody else. And even my friends, we make good money, but we're like, bro, we cannot afford that. I was like, yeah, bro, they wouldn't sell this out. I said, and then, you know, my mind's like, right, like, bro, next thing you know, we're going to have the kind. The People's Republic of China, they're going to come here. And I get all my mind, we're going to be left running down Hickam Air Force Base like Afghanistan. They're going to dig out from us. Only Josh Green and the boys that are in. I mean, you know, I get crazy mind like that. And you worry and you're concerned. What's happening? During the COVID, I used to watch the ships coming in, right? 2 o'clock in the morning like that. Used to be four high, five high stack. It's crazy. We're coming in. They're turning the boat around in the harvest. Like, bro, it's only like two high. Everybody's asleep. Little do they know, you know. Hawaii's only like 2 weeks away of supplies. You go to Long's, and I was like, well, Long's always was overstocked. Long's was the best. You go over there, I'm like, shelves empty. The server, what happened? The business, what happened? It's weird. And I start worrying and get anxiety and all this stuff. My kids, how are you going to afford one $5,000 mortgage and stuff like that? You cannot. Where are you going? You know, all, you get all these thoughts. But it says here that even though the mountains go into the sea, even though literally all hell breaks loose, cataclysmic upheaval, total chaos and disorder, we will not fear. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's the contrast. You have all this cataclysmic upheaval going on, midst in the sea, tsunamis, all this kind of stuff. And then, but because of God's presence in verse 4, there is a stream of life unhindered flowing through the city of God. Can't touch it. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 23. And you know, it says, even in the presence of my enemies, my cup overflowed. God is able to take care of us. When I start freaking out, well, how am my son going to get one job and this and that? Or we're all going to be living together. Like, you know, I was just telling my wife the other day, I'm like, hon, how many times I told you? You never check the Hawaiian Homes list where you're at. You know, and she's like, well, you know, I go where? I'm like, no, you don't understand. That's our only hope for our family. I got my ring. Call him. I was getting all nuts and stuff like that, you know. My wife said, yeah, okay. I said, you don't understand. That you are the last hope in the family. That's our only chance for get some property, some for all our kids to live in. We're going to get guns and you can carry the shotgun and we're going to be all together. We're going to be the militia and the Lord's. Nah, I don't understand all that. But you know, after a while, the Lord's like, why are you getting all upset about worrying about house for your kids and job and all this kind of stuff and bills and more? And he's like, haven't I not taken care of you? I'm right here, James. There is a river that nobody can stop that's coming into the city. And the amazing thing is Jerusalem, they have no river. It's one of the cities in the world. There's no major river. There's streams, no more river. But all this upheaval going outside, nations rage, everybody saying condemn, you know, kill all the Jews. Good luck. Good luck. God is in the midst. And that river is like the Holy Spirit for us. You and I have the Holy Spirit. Nothing, the only thing that can stop the Holy Spirit from flowing in and out of our life is our own sin. So the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed. The word grieve is to make sorrow. You know, like I said, when I would give stink, I tell my relative, I grieve. That's, I feel bad, you know? Or quench. That means when God is telling you, maybe get involved, go do this, go get one bottle. I go in kimchi seven. You're putting out the fire. God's trying to get you going. You know what I mean? It's like, nah, no, like, quench. But if you want it all that God has, no matter what the situation is around you, the chaos, the expenses, the faith, you know what? Our God is able to keep it flowing. Streams of life. And I like this. There's a river that's coming into the city of God, and it branches off in the city to the different parts. Don't you love it? It's a river, but it branches off into streams in the city. It's accessible for everybody. That's how the Holy Spirit, each one of us is like, there's a major river here, right? The Holy Spirit, but each in all of our lives, the Holy Spirit is working in different ways. That's the beautiful thing about, it's not religion. Pastor Bill starts speaking, I didn't even know the pastor before years ago. I came to church, I thought, but I wanted to hide. Somebody went tell him about my life. I'm kidding, oh, I like run away already. I was like, nobody told him, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on you and your wife differently. And I'm learning now with my kids that are adult kids, I cannot force them. I was such a bad parent. I just forced my kids all the time. Oh, I guess you're not saved. No, it was terrible. And my wife said, let the Holy Spirit work in their life. And you know, as we pray for our loved ones and people, you know, especially family members, you can't change their heart. Sure enough, God starts turning them, changing them. But it's the Lord. The river, notice, who makes streams make glad, the joy of the Lord. When you go to work and everybody's freaking out at this and that and whatever, you know what, in all of chaos, you can say, you know what, the Lord will never leave me or forsake me. James, how are you going to do this? What are you going to do? You're going to come with us. It's Saturday. We'll meet the guy. He's our connection. You pay him. He's going to train. He's going to teach you all about how to shoot God, everything. You got to go buy it for him and all that stuff. You're going to prepare yourself. And, you know, I just say, I'm good. I'm not saying if you get God, it's all good, but if you teach me, no, I don't know. I don't even trust myself at all, but you look at the world today, all the mental health and all this kind of stuff, all the chaos it is. You know what? You and I, as Pastor Bill's going through the book of Joshua, you know what? You and I can be victorious as we just continue to seek the Lord. That's what Pastor Carrie was saying. You know, Colossians chapter 3 is awesome. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, not the things on this earth. Like Psalm 46, it's perspective. Oh, when I see this, I'm like, wow, yeah, Lord, God's going to be, he's fine. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's a military term. You remember in the beginning of Joshua, and Joshua was, he must have been just tripping out. Jericho was right there, the first battle. They just got circumcised, all the guys hurting and stuff like that. You know, they're not military soldiers, and their first battle there in the land of Canaan is just enormous mega city with thick walls, and all they get is peasants, slaves. They just got circumcised. I mean, you know. And he's standing there, right, in the book of Joshua, and he's and who appears opposite him? The Lord of hosts, the Lord himself. And he has his sword drawn. And remember, Joshua says, hey, are you for us or are you for them? And he tells him to remove your sandals. This is the Lord. And he falls down in worship. That's the Lord of hosts. Our God is a great God. As David cried out, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so the last part, come, the invitation, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. This will happen when he comes back. So it goes from this comforting, loving God that's the refuge and strength, the resources, the nourishment for his people. Now it's like, okay, now it's down to business with the enemies. I'm going to wipe them out. No more chance. All nuclear airplanes, right, spy guns, gone. And you read about it. Read the book of Revelation. This is not something we're just making up. It's been written for years. It's the word of God. God's going to do this. He's going to bring all of this. This is a message to his enemies. Desolate, wasteland, done. And he says, behold the works of the Lord. And that, in that context, is he's saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he ends, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, stop, meditate on it. This is what he's going to do to his enemies. One day, you and I, we read this. The Bible says every Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On earth, in heaven, and under the earth. Even the demons are going to bow. We have an awesome God. Of course, right now, you know, he's long-suffering, hoping that you and I have courage in chaos, allow the stream of the Holy Spirit to keep flowing in our life. So when you're in line or you get all rocked your world and stuff like that, you can still smile. Say, oh Lord, I'm so glad you're with me. You're so good. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you give. And this is not just fables, Lord, but this is it's true. And to the degree that we believe in this, that you are our refuge and our strength, our very present help in time of trouble, Lord, that we can be still and know that you are God, nobody else. And we know that you are going to be victorious over all your enemies. In the meantime, just continue to bring the Holy Spirit afresh in our life. Jesus, you declared on that day, you stood up in the temple and you said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And he can believe, he who believes in me shall never thirst again. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So Lord, search our hearts as we end in this worship song. If those, you know, maybe we need to get saved and run to you and confess, repent. Or maybe we just need encouragement, Lord. We just need an extra prayer, extra hug, whatever it is, Lord. May your Holy Spirit work during this last song. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us when we freak out, take our eyes off of you. And it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. You are able. And you have, Lord. Through COVID and everything, all the trials, you know, we're still here. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.